That I preached four lessons in a row for you guys, and I don't know, I don't remember when that was, probably when Rick was in China at some point, and Terry said something like, this will be good, and I don't know what he's talking about, so I am excited to be able to get a chance to stand in front of you and share in studying. Tonight's lesson is not a very sermony sermon. It's really just more of some things I want to talk about. Every once in a while, I tell you that I want to just kind of have a talk as a family, as a church. And I guess I've got to tell you that there's been a lot of things that have been heavy on my heart lately. Just things that have been difficult and things that have taken my attention. Most of those things aren't things in my own personal life. They're in the lives of a lot of people that I know. And it just seems to me that our church, this congregation, may be a little bit under fire from the enemy, and that some of you are dealing with a lot of difficult things in your life. I think if I was to ask for a show of hands of people that have felt grief or stress or fear or some sort of complication in your life lately, would most of you probably raise your hand that there's something going on in your family, in your life? It may not be here. It may be somewhere else. But it's taxing. It's difficult. I appreciated that song that John led a few minutes ago, Are You Weighed Down? It's not one we sing very often. But the point of the song is we do get weighed down, but we have a God who cares about us. And even though sometimes it feels relentless that Satan is after us, there's just a lot of good things that we can look at. So I want to talk a little bit about some of that tonight. Look here in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to actually, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 2, we'll get, eventually get to verse 11. But let's start in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 2, 5. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. There at the end of verse 11, when Paul tells the Corinthians that we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil, and he's careful that he doesn't take advantage of this church, that's kind of what I want to discuss tonight. I know that we know our adversary, and I know that we know some scripture about him, but it still seems to take me by surprise every time he gets involved in the good work we're doing, or the good work that you're doing, or in my life. And he does take advantage of us, and he does trick us. What's interesting about this text is it sounds like this church had had some trouble. Somebody had been in sin. It may be referring to 1 Corinthians 5 and the guy that was caught up in that terrible sin with his mother and father's wife, his stepmother, I guess. But it may be a different thing that was going on. We don't know exactly what he's referring to, but it sounds like the church had had some trouble with somebody, and he specifically says in what we read that he caused harm to them. Like they were suffering and sorrowful because of what he had done. Now that's one way Satan takes advantage, is he causes sin to disrupt things. But actually what Paul's warning against here is the problem of not forgiving him. One of the greatest troubles the church can have is not just that sin happens because it does, but how the church responds to that. And when somebody is sorrowful for what they've done, even something awful, that they are to be embraced and loved and received again. And Paul is urging them to make sure they do that because Satan can get us pushing or pulling. He can get us with the sin, or he can get us with our reaction to the sin. That doesn't seem to be the particular issue here, though this congregation has gone through some things recently where there were people who had trouble forgiving each other, and it caused interpersonal problems. And sometimes that causes trouble and division in a church. And that's something that we all need to pay attention to. Let's talk about some of the schemes of the devil, though. Go to Luke chapter 22 with me. And let's just notice something here in Luke 22. The verse I'd like for us to consider is verse 31 and 32, where Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." The picture of verse 31, when Jesus says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Have you ever seen anybody sift wheat? Have you ever seen on, you know, this Discovery Channel or on television, or maybe some of you actually grew up in an environment where you've seen it? And they take the wheat and they begin to throw it up in the air, either with a fork or with the basket, and it's just sort of getting tossed around. And that's what Jesus says Satan wanted to do with Simon. I want to show you the context of this. Have you ever connected what's being said here to the red letters right before it? Go back a little bit to verse 24 and notice this. "There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves.'" Stop there just for a minute. This context where Jesus turns to Simon and says, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, is in a conversation where they are disputing about who's greatest. Would you say that Satan was already having some influence with them? He was already causing some sort of trouble? So Jesus begins to describe for them what service really means and what leadership really should look like. Now look at the next phrase. I would think that Jesus would say something negative to them about their disputing, but listen to verse 28. He says, "You are those who have stood by me in trials, in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You see there in verse 28 when he says, "You are the ones that have stood by me in my trials." I think that's a pat on the back. I think that is Jesus saying to them, "You've done well. You've not left me. We've been through some hard things together. You've struggled. I've struggled. And here's the reality." Isn't this the reality? This church, the Northwest Church that meets here, has been through some trials. And we've stayed together. And we've worked it out. But you know what his scheme is? He just doesn't stop. We have good things, like they did. We get to be part of a kingdom. We get to enjoy a lot of things that we have in Christ. But it's right there in that conversation, after talking about trials that they've been through, that he turns to Peter and he says, "Satan's going to throw you around some more." And we just get tired of that. And I do. Let me read you a couple of text messages I got this week. I'm not going to read you all of them, and you can rest assured if you send me a text message or you give me a call, I don't want to ever share with anybody your business. But I just want to give you a sense of some of what I heard this week. One text I got started this way: "Things have gone from bad to worse here." And it wasn't here, somewhere else. Another text from a different person said, What is happening? My world is falling apart. Another text I got said, how do we move forward from this? Another text I got said, I am so tired of this happening. Another text I got said, I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. I'm just too stupid. Another text I got said, I am just so angry about what's going on. And another text I got just said, please, please pray for my congregation. And that's just the text messages I got. Because some of you had kids in the hospital this week. And some of you had to fly places to go be with your kids that are going through really hard stuff in their families. Some of you have parents who are really sick and they may not be around long. My dad in California, it's like the toughest guy I know. When I was there a few weeks ago, he kept holding his arm against his body like this because he's got some pain in his hand. And I say some pain. My dad is pretty tough, and his hand hurt him so bad for the last few months that he just kept it against his body and wouldn't use it. And his whole left arm is completely atrophied. It's just bone and skin. And he had surgery a couple weeks ago that we thought was going to fix it, and it hasn't. And he's depressed, and my stepmom doesn't know what to do. And my heart is just pulling to that. And that's just a lot of you, isn't it? I don't like the way the devil works. I don't. But I want to show you one of the first times that he worked and just make some observations. Go back to Job chapter 1. And I want to think about with you for a minute how amazing Job really was. Job didn't have the book of Job to read. Did you know that? Like, how many people over the centuries have read Job in their trial and thought, I can do it, because Job did it. Job didn't have a Job. He didn't have, I was going to say a job, but that's not the joke I wanted to make. He didn't have scripture. He didn't have, as far as I know, anything to turn to say, look at what God's done in the past. Look at the answers for this question that I have. But notice Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Stop there if you would. That phrase, that he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, is repeated 3 times in the first 2 chapters. It's right here in verse 1, it's also in verse 8, and it's in chapter 2, verse 3. 3 times, God will say, this man was a good man doing good things, he didn't do what was wrong, and everything that falls on this man had literally nothing to do with him being bad or being punished for what he was doing wrong. Just like Peter a minute ago, Satan was going to sift Peter, but it wasn't because Peter had done wrong yet. He would actually do wrong when he was being sifted, but it wasn't punishment for something he had done. He was actually doing well. In this church, when we go through things that are difficult, I really do believe with all my heart, it's not because we're doing things wrong, though there are things we can do better. I think it's just Satan wants to attack people who are doing well. And he wants them to give up. Look at the next verse that describes Job's life. Verse 2 says, 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send an invite, ascend and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, can you picture a family like that? You got all those kids, and what it specifically says is they just took turns eating at each other's homes. Like, they just got together often, and they gathered, and they invited the whole family, and they would just do that, like, from one house to the next, to the next, to the next. And they would go through seasons where they would do that, and at the end of the season where they would do that, Job would get all his sons together, offer sacrifices for them, pray for them, consecrate them, and say, you know, I want my kids to be as good as they can be, even in their hearts. It's a good man. Chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So the conversation between God and Satan is that God brings Job up. Have you ever wondered if God's done that with us? Not just individually, but even with this church. Like, I've wondered if God has at times said, hey, have you noticed that church over there in the northwest part of the Twin Cities of Minneapolis? They're doing things. Like, they're working hard. And a lot of good things are happening, and I've blessed them a lot. And if Satan has said something like this, yeah, well, the only reason that they're doing well and love you is because you just keep blessing them, God. And you've not let anything bad happen to them. And maybe, God said, see if they're serving me just because they've got something in it for them. And so Donita Ward gets breast cancer. In every single elder's family, every one of them, Satan begins to mess with Chip's liver thing a couple years ago. You remember that? Does everybody remember that? He was yellow. He was yellow. I thought he was going to die. I really did. And just when I start thinking about it, I can think of all the best workers and all the ones that are giving their life to do what they can. He just starts causing trouble. Look what happens in this story in chapter 2, verse 15. In verse 13 it says, on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said... Now, I just want you to notice how this story is told in this book. A messenger comes and tells him really bad news. And the bad news is, in verse 14, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And listen to this phrase. I alone have escaped to tell you. All right. So some servant runs in and says, the people, these foreigners, these enemies of yours came and they killed all your animals and all the servants, and I'm the only one left, Job. Now look at the next verse. While he was still speaking. All right, watch this. He's telling Job that he's lost all his money and all his servants. And here comes another one, while he's still speaking, and says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I don't know if that means lightning struck. I don't understand all that that means. We know Satan's behind it, and the servant is saying, something came from above, there was trouble, and it killed more of your flocks and your servants, and I'm the only one. And look what it says in verse 17, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, Have you ever had a day like that? Or a month? Where it's like one thing happened and you were trying to process it and you couldn't even deal with it because the next thing happened and then the next thing happened and then the next thing happened. Look at the next thing that happened, verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." So, in the matter of minutes, the news reports come in that everything around Job is disappearing. His money, his children, everything that he loved. And Job just begins to tear his clothes. Verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Now, I don't know how I could structure a scenario that would describe this kind of calamity with this church. But let's just let your imagination go for a minute and just imagine it. Target lays off a bunch of people, and some of our favorite people in the world move, right? Somebody gets sick and doesn't beat it, and one of our favorite people dies. People that we really love start dealing with tragedies within their family. And it just happens, and it happens again, and it happens again, and it happens again. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what he wants us to do. He wants us to get so distracted that we forget why we're here. He wants us to get so sad that we can't count any blessings that are going on around us. He wants us to get so tired that we just sort of lay down and go to sleep. Probably a lot of other things that he wants us to do. He probably wants us to turn on each other and say, "It's your fault, elders. No, it's your fault, preacher. No, it's your fault, members. You guys need to be doing more." And there's going to be all kinds of temptations, all kinds of things, all kinds of devices that he's going to use. And I just have to tell you that I'm just not willing to let him win. I don't want it. When I moved here in 2006, this church was growing. But what I was told when I moved here is that you'd grown and you were struggling to grow anymore. So we built a balcony. And when I got here, I think our average was like 130 people gathering, which is really great. And at some point during all of this, our average of attendance was something like 200. And I don't know if you know this or not, but lately it's been going back the other way. And that makes sense. You can only stay in a building that's tight without there being trouble. But I know that the devil doesn't like it. I know that. What I hope is that as we band together in love and in service to God for all the right reasons, keep doing what we're supposed to. We do what we can to make more space, and we keep teaching, we keep preaching, we keep being radiantly joyful no matter what the trial is, that God will continue to bless his people. But we have to be like Job. We have to be able to fall on our faces in worship and say, "You know, it used to be one way before, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return there. When my favorite people move away, I got to remember that they weren't here when they moved here. And there'll be more people move in, and there'll be more people move out, and there'll be all kinds of things change all the time around us. But we can't get upset at God. Can't. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I just love this text for so many reasons. Verse 16 says, "We do not lose heart." Now, they didn't. The apostles didn't lose heart. But at times, the Corinthians did. And I don't know where you are with this, but there are times where I'm fighting losing heart. But the text teaches how not to do it. Don't lose heart. How? Like, how do we perspective our way through this? Says there in verse 16 that the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Let's just ask this. Is your outer man or woman, I guess, decaying? Is anybody figuring that out yet? I'm now 40, and like, the wheels aren't falling off, but they're wobbling. There's trouble in this body that I didn't have before. And I've seen some of you get older than 40, and you guys are even worse off than I am. And I'll tell you something, it's hard. It's hard because that's what I see. It's what I feel. I look in the mirror, I remember what I could do before. But this text says, you can see the outside of that, but what you can't forget to look at is the inner man. Don't forget to look at that. Those of you that I've seen get older and more decrepit, I've seen get more faithful and kinder. I can actually think of some of you. I've watched as some of you in the last 10 years that I've been here have gotten older. You've become more graceful, more patient. You've dealt with it in ways that I find encouraging. Look at the rest of the text. It says, and it makes a contrast in verse 17. There's a bunch of words that are contrasted. In verse 17, it says momentary. Down in verse 18, it says eternal. That's the contrast, momentary and eternal. In verse 17, it says light affliction. In verse 18, it says weight of glory. And I want you to see the comparison. That what we think is heavy burden, Paul says, is actually light affliction. And it's temporary. What we're going to get after this is all done, if we don't curse God and die, is eternal weight of glory. That's really the weighty thing in this. It's the unseen things. So I just want to remind everybody, don't miss it. Don't forget to walk by faith and not by sight, like chapter 5, verse 7 says, and see what's going on in this congregation. There are so many prayers being said, and you can't see them. There are so many texts and phone calls being exchanged that aren't just the ones coming to me, they're coming to you. I need help, I need prayer, I need to talk, I need I need comfort. That's going on. There are people right now, like while we speak this week, you're going to do Bible studies with people you love. And we're going to keep seeing the fruit of it. Was this morning encouraging to anybody to see Matt and Beth do that? I didn't expect that. But God's doing all kinds of good work here. The elders met. Did you meet with two different groups of people today to add people to our family here? Don't miss the unseen things. Don't discount the good work that God's doing. And let's just make sure that we stay resolved to serve God and to love each other and to just not let Him win. Satan's not going to win. That's all I wanted to say tonight. Thanks for paying attention. I hope that helps you, encourages you. By the way, for those of you that don't have anything bad going on, you got some work you can do. You do. For those of you that think, hey, everything's going great, look around. There's some people that need to be cheered, to be helped, to be prayed for. And this is your turn. It's your time to step up and to encourage where maybe you've been encouraged by some of these that are struggling now. We're going to sing this song together. The whole point of the song is to get us to think about our relationship with God. If you know you need help, if you know you need prayer, tonight would be a good night to ask for it. If you'd like to become a Christian today and you know what you need to do, we sure would like to help you with that. Let's go ahead and stand and sing. And if you have any needs, come forward and let us know what we can do.